Good morning and welcome. It is a delight to be back on campus. I have to say I am envious and jealous of you. My best years were as a student. I had no one to be accountable to and I could read all I liked. It was wonderful. So I envy you immensely. I spent 3 years at Glasgow Bible College between 82 and 85, and then 4 years at Glasgow University, 92 to 96, and then my doctoral work, 2003 to 2010. And I am now officially educated beyond my intelligence. And that is a dangerous place to be, but it's a lot of fun. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. And if you have your Bible, could you turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 5. And we are reading together verses 1 to 11. I will put my clock on my super-duper phone so I know exactly where I'm at. A great deal has happened by the time we come to Luke chapter 5. And there is a huge amount of speculation and gossip and rumour as to who Jesus actually is. And people are crowding to hear him in significant numbers. And Luke brings us to chapter 5 with these words. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish he had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Amen, and we trust that God will bless to us this reading from his holy word. 10 days ago, a week past Sunday, we had the enormous privilege at First Pres in Greenville of welcoming a group of delegation of 14 leaders from the People's Republic of China. And it was an exceptional morning. And because they were coming to us, we thought, let's try and make it a little special. And so we had our 7 to 11-year-olds, our covenant choir, learn this little light of mine in Mandarin. And so they sang in English and then in Mandarin and then in English again. And I warned the congregation, when you hear a southern hymn with a Chinese accent, it's a whole new experience. And the Chinese delegation enjoyed it. Our children enjoyed singing it. And when it came time for the sermon, the translator, Dr. Daniel Ma, went up to our sound booth and we gave our delegation earphones so that he could translate as best as simultaneously as he could. And I reassured them by saying, at some point in this message, Daniel is going to say to you, "Dr. Gibbons has said something that's witty, insightful, and very funny. It actually is not, so please smile politely." And I said, "If that happens, please relax. My congregation go through that experience every Sunday, so please just relax and enjoy. It's a delight to be with you. The accent you will get used to, and in a couple of minutes you'll tune your ear in. But of course you had John Monroe recently, so you're there. It's not a big deal." Luke is, for me, my favourite gospel. It is utterly thrilling from beginning to end. And I say that because I'm reading it again. You realize if I was in Matthew, it would be Matthew. And if I was in John, it would be John. And when people say to me, "What is your favorite passage of scripture?" it's usually the one I'm reading at that time. But Luke does things for me, a Gentile, writing for Gentiles, in a way that just the hairs in the back of my neck rise. And this passage for me is particularly moving as it features on an individual who occupies a unique place in Scripture. Disciple, apostle, author of two New Testament epistles, and leader of the apostolic band, Simon Peter. An individual whom Jesus would look at and say to him, "You are Simon, but by my grace you will be Peter." And Peter, that moment, could not fully understand all that was coming. And here is the first recorded incident of Peter and Jesus, and I don't think Peter, even on this morning, understood all that was coming. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen. He got into one of them belonging to Simon Peter, pushed out into the deep and taught. And even at that almost introductory moment, as Jesus is looking at Simon, I wonder if in the back of his mind he's thinking, "Simon, I've asked you if I can borrow your boat, but it is your very life I am after." Please make no mistake. In these years of study and reading and preparing for ministry, where God is fashioning and shaping you into the men and women he longs for you to be, it is your very life he is looking for, to use, to cleanse, and to transform, and to draw you into an increasingly deeper relationship with himself. Occasionally, when I'm preaching somewhere else on a Sunday morning, a person introducing me will give a load of announcements, and then finally say, and usually say, "And finally, our announcements for this coming Sunday are, we will meet at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. as usual." As usual. I wonder if this morning you're here as usual. It's another Tuesday morning. Campus life is going on. We are into March, looking forward to the spring arriving. It is so easy to become familiar and comfortable with the sacred, to take the things of God for granted and come to chapel service as usual. Peter was washing his nets that morning. He'd been out fishing all night long. It was his natural, instinctive response at the end of a working night's shift to clean his nets as usual. But understand this. When you come face to face with the living God, and he has his hand of grace upon your life, there is nothing usual about it. And that's exactly what unfolds. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep waters and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything." And he knew that fishing in the deep was not a place to go. The fish were lying in the shallow, enjoying the heat of the day. The daytime was not the right time. That's why they'd been fishing all night. And of course, Peter is thinking, if I wanted a new door hung in my home, if I wanted a table and bench set, if I wanted my stairs repaired, Jesus, I would come to you. You're the carpenter. That's your craft, your skill. I'm the fisherman. Was all of that running through Peter's mind in that moment when he says, "Put out your nets for a catch"? I wonder. But notice Peter's response. And I think in his response, you see the initial change in the life of Peter. What does he do? "Master, Master." Was it a case of general submission to an individual whom he knew to be quite different from anyone else he'd met before? was it a term of endearment, affection, admiration? Master. Now please understand this, that when graduation comes, God is calling you into ministry, and calling you into that deep, deep place of profound trust. Your only response is Master. Because you say so, I will. It wasn't general submission now. It had moved to very intimate and personal submission. Because you say so, I will. It's a remarkable experience when God calls you into ministry and knows that he has a particular and special place for you, that no one else can do the work he's calling you to. No one else. But you. In October, in fact, it was the end of September 2005, and I've told some of you this story before, so please forgive me if this is redundant. I was dropping my son, who was 14 years age at the time, at the dentist office, and it was around 4:45, 5 o'clock on a Friday evening. Michael was the last appointment for the day, and I couldn't find a slot in the parking lot, and so I had to drive round to a nearby multi-storey parking lot close to a shopping centre. I parked the car. I was Presbytery of Inverness moderator that night and had an installation service to conduct. And I was slightly behind time. I parked the car. I ran down four flights of stairs through the shopping mall, up four flights of stairs towards the dentist office, which was outside of the main shopping area. I ran up the four flights of stairs, and I have no memory of this, and collapsed with a heart attack. The dentist's assistant, she had just come out of the office, and she saw me go down, and she said later, when I got a chance to talk to her, she said, there was clearly something wrong. You fell, and your head hit the ground once, it came back up, hit a second time. And two passerbys put you in the recovery position. She said, I ran inside to get the dentist. He came out. He tried mouth-to-mouth and heart massage, and nothing was working. He then ran back inside again. He came back out. Your face was absolutely white and waxy-looking. We couldn't get a pulse. There was clearly no breathing. He had enough sense to put an oxygen mask on, and the paramedics arrived between 8 and 10 minutes later. When they arrived, nothing was working, and so they just cut through my outer coat, my sweater, my shirt, opened things up, and four times. And it was on the fourth time I came back round. They stabilised me, put me onto a stretcher, into the ambulance, and off to the ER. When I arrived at the ER, I went down again. They resuscitated me a second time, packed me in ice that night, and put me into what's called a medically induced coma. And they left me there on ventilator from Friday night till Sunday morning. It seemed appropriate to me that on a Sunday morning, they withdrew the medication and the life support, and Sunday morning I came back round. First Presbyterian Greenville were praying for a pastor when I was dead in the street in Inverness. You are immortal till the work is done. Sovereign, providential God has his hand upon your life and calling you to ministry. These are exciting days. And when you get frustrated, when you begin to wonder, Father, what are you doing? Why am I coming here? I'm barely making the grades. Things don't seem to be working out. Hold on in there and remember his call. When he called Simon Peter, they caught such a large number of fish, the nets began to break, and they'd no idea what to do with it. And notice what comes. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish. I have to confess, had I been in the boat that morning, I would have looked over the edge. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. This is an opportunity not to be wasted. I would immediately have called a Kirk session, got all the elders together and planned, what can we do? We can build a church here. We can have a youth wing and we can have a wing for the senior saints. We'll send Jesus fishing every day. There will never be a finance need in the rest of this church. We can build a fish market right here at the side of the lake. That tells you how a senior pastor thinks. Pragmatism. Opportunity not to be missed, but not Peter. Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And for the first time in his adult life, he understood that he was in the presence of the living God, God incarnate, and it was as if the whole earth was heaving under his feet. And the majesty and glory of God was revealed to Peter that morning right there. And he understood it and he got it. And he said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. When God begins to work in our lives at that level, those are exciting days. Days of great energy, days of great vitality, a longing to serve him. But understand this, he will always, always, always convict you of your deepest sins in order to cleanse and refresh and renew you when he has his hand upon you. And it is seriously uncomfortable when he takes you through days like that. But be thankful and grateful for them. Because when he fashions and shapes you and renews you, those are exciting days. How does the passage finish? Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. He was afraid. He should have been afraid. He ought to have been. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And he pulled his boat up on shore and left everything and followed him. Are you following him each day? Not asking, do you go to church? I know you do. Not asking, are you enrolled in seminary? But in your mind and heart and soul, are you passionately longing to follow him? To live with righteousness and purity and a longing desire for holiness and to experience him the way we know we ought to. That's what it means to be a disciple. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this remarkable story. Father, help us again over these next few days to return to Luke chapter 5, to live there, to abide there, to understand afresh all that happened to Simon in order that we might long that we would experience you in such a manner. Father, we pray for each other this morning and ask your blessing upon us. May your grace sustain us, enable us, and strengthen us for all that you have called us to. Father, thank you for your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.